Hey, welcome to Course in Miracles, everybody. You know, every page of this book has the ability to do a spiritual ignition. You know, if you have something flammable, paper or something, and you get a match near it, the drier it is and the more flammable it is, the quicker it goes up. So, you know, same thing with to taking in the truth. The more flammable you are, the more available you are for the truth, for your awakening, for your transition from strictly being a body in time and space. The more flammable you are, the spiritual ignition occurs. With lesser and lesser of a flame. If you're very stubborn, you're going to need a lot of influence, teaching, examples, and trials that you succeed on. But if you're flammable, if you're somebody who is available for the transcendence from the material, then very little is needed. Oh, very little is needed to ignite you. Sindari. So, every once in a while on your spiritual journey, you should do a little invitation and maybe make yourself available to ignition. Not just being warmed up. Probably had a lot of times in your life where you were warmed up by being close to a truth or a practitioner or something so beautiful that music does that to me instantly. I just get warmed up. It goes right through me, goes right through all my filters. Music just grabs me. I don't necessarily ignite into awareness, but you know what I mean? You can be grabbed and you can be ignited, and The Course in Miracles is loaded with opportunities, single sentences that I think are there, littered all throughout the book as a gift to you from your higher self, that when the time is right and when you choose, you would be ignited. You would catch on fire in all the good ways. This spiritual ignition, I call it, would occur. It's already occurred many times throughout your life, I know. But man, this book is waiting for you, waiting to offer these steps, offer these moments of enlightenment. Enlightenment meaning you become less focused on the heavy. You become less trusting of the fearful and dark. Your self feels a gravitational pull toward the light. And you recognize that this is yourself. It is much lighter than before, when you were worried, when you were fearful, when you were trying. Here's an example. I think I can speak for everybody. There's been times when you sat down to meditate. You thought, oh, good. I'm going to be a good spiritual practitioner, and I'm going to meditate. And I'm going to cross my legs, maybe, or maybe I'm going to light the right candles or play the right music or sit in the right spot, read the right book, and I'm going to meditate. And you try you try to have that wonderful holy instant come to you, and you try and your mind's going and your knees are uncomfortable, or 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, you're still trying. And then maybe finally you just give up. You say, maybe tomorrow. But in that moment, you let out your breath, you relax, and you feel a sense of centeredness by surprise. It's a simple undoing happens because you've exhausted the effort of trying, only to discover that the complete experience of oneness is right there, waiting for you as an embrace, like water closing around you, where you put your hand into the ocean. It instantly knows where to go and flows around you or your hand. This can happen just by you undoing for a moment. A good goal for meditation is to just undo and see what is already surrounding you. It's happened to everybody at one time or another. The book is loaded with it. You are so loved that were you to forget what to do, and I mean really forget what to do, you would find this warm, loving embrace surrounding you, saying, I got you. I have you. I've never left you. That feeling. You remember Jason. Jason had it occur when his mother was in the hospital and she died. And he just ran out of things to think. He was completely lost. He stayed in the hospital because he just didn't even know which way to go home. You know, what was his home really? He was very disoriented. But he was so disoriented that he found himself in that present moment, completely disoriented, but very relaxed. He didn't even know what to worry about now that the passing had occurred. Very, very simple state, very profound. In that moment, he had a spiritual ignition. He recognized that there was something always present, and it was him. It wasn't his mother, and it wasn't the world. It was just him. Something about him was present and there that he could see and saw for about 2.5 days. So let's take a few moments to invite ourselves to fall in to the present moment and maybe go one step further. But first, let's just go still for a few moments. Let's just fall into the present moment. Take a deep breath, because your body will use that oxygen to behave, to support your intention of your mind to be still comfortably. Your body will use that oxygen, pumping up your muscles and your cells to hold you at ease. So take that breath every once in a while. Your body will serve. Feel the weight of your body, probably your lower extremity sitting on a chair. Feel that weight. It does not have an agenda, your body. It is waiting for you. It does not have a goal. It is sitting where you put it. Let this be the last thing you've done in this world for the moment, is sat your body down. And that's enough. That's enough. Feed it some extra air. And now find yourself without looking. Without looking. Feel this simple centeredness. It's so close you could not look for it. Your simple being. And now that you're here, in this simple moment of being, with nothing to do, declare that this is your moment of release from all the busyness of the world, the priorities. Treat it like a dream that had you fixated, and return to your simple being that is complete. That is complete. This is my moment of release. I accept this opportunity is my moment for release. I welcome back the memory of my infinitely and eternally light being, free, creative, and you are home, and you are reachable by lightness of being in its many, 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 many aspects. In a body, you are hidden from this. In time, you are hidden from this. If you believe you have anything to lose, you are hidden from your lightness of being, closed off from communication with the rest of you, all of you. Never forget the truth of your lightness of being. And now, to have more fun, pull an extra breath into your body. Command it now to breathe. You do this from your lightness of being. And you return with a sense of playfulness back into your body. In a moment, you will remember your name. Ah, there it is. And as you play now, throughout the rest of your time in your script on Earth, you will always have this memory of lightness of being, which is more true than any event you can experience inside this dream of a body. Welcome back, everybody. Do you remember your name? Is that not too hard? Good. You're not what you appear to be when you look in the mirror. It's impossible. You're not what you appear to be when you look in the mirror. You've heard maybe the Zen koan. It says that a knife, as sharp as it might be, cannot cut itself. Oh, yeah. If you think you can cut yourself, you are not that. So let's dig in, cover some ground tonight. First off, let us jump to page 448 in the text and see this again, these italics that have been set off for us in the text by your higher self. We call him Jesus, you know, because of the convention of being in bodies and everything, and time and space and all that. It's pretty handy to put a name on it. So Jesus, this is your higher self, your older brother, part of your mind that completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit, wrote this book through a willing hand, Helen Schuckman, which is just an extension of thought, like you, all in a continuum, all more or less flammable to their lightness of being. Look on page 448. A gift has been given you. A light has been given you. A very quick and sudden instruction has been given you to give you strength and bring you immediately back to what will be called salvation and atonement. In just a few words, if you truly seek them, the message, it's here. So, page 448, paragraph 2. And Ross, when you get there, would you read for us that entire paragraph? And I got your mute.
This is the only thing that you need to do for vision, happiness, release from pain, and complete escape from sin, all to be given you.
Wait, what's the list? What do we get? Why should we listen to you? What's the list?
Vision, happiness, release from pain, and the complete escape from sin.
It's pretty good.
Say only this, but mean it with no reservations, for here the power of salvation lies.
And before he reads this, I want you to recognize that there's a caveat in sentence 2 that's easily looked over as if it can't be that serious, but there are no wasted words in this book. Everything is quite precise. And when it says, say only this, okay, but, record scratch, you can forget everything you heard before a but. Even when the ego says but, you can forget everything you just heard because here comes the real poop. But mean it with no reservations. You would really need to be in a state of devotion, of clarity, of surrender to do anything with no reservations. This is a spiritual book. This is a spiritual journey. A material journey is one of degrees. A true spiritual journey is one of shifts, of awakenings, of irreversible steps, because they are awakenings. So, with no reservations. So it's kind of nice to get yourself into your true lightness of being before you approach something in italics in this book. Anything in italics in this book is really inviting you to have more resolve than the average ego is willing. Okay, Ross, what is it? Let us have it.
I am responsible for what I see. I choose the feelings I experience, and I decide upon the goal I would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to me, I ask for and receive as I have asked.
And you notice it's not very often in this book, in fact, very few places, where you'll find both italics and bold on any words. And there it is in the first sentence, giving you a hint. Jesus knows exactly what your resistance is. Did you know that all of the negative experiences that you've ever had, emotions or thoughts or beliefs, all the negative experiences that you've ever had, they required your resistance to them in order to exist. They required your resistance to that concept hatred, jealousy, ugliness, the wrong politic. Barbara?
Would you say that again?
Yeah. All of the negative experiences, thoughts, feelings, concepts that you have ever had or you will ever have require your resistance to them for them to be felt, for them to exist as negative. You see what I mean? Resistance, negativity, by definition, is something that you would resist. If it's positivity, then you welcome it and you spread it and grow it and celebrate it. But to experience negativity, there must be a cycle of resistance going on in your mind and your brain. It's an application of negativity. It's an attraction to guilt, an attraction to loss, an attraction to separation, a pity based on a belief that separation is real, gives you the ability to feel sorry for yourself or somebody else. What's very different about all the negative things, which means, you know, mostly things really grounded in the world or things that are ephemeral, is that they require to some degree your resistance or your fear to exist at all. Otherwise, they would be something totally different. So, when he says in sentence 3, bolded and italicized, you got to punch it just that way because he knows what your resistance is. He knows, like you, speaking about you from the future. Oh, I knew what I was really up to. I can see. Yeah. I am. Own it. Claim it. Declare it. Surrender to it. Devote yourself to it. I am responsible for what I see. I told you a moment ago, the average ego cannot accept that. Cannot. But if you mean this with all you got, the Holy Spirit will say, see, I knew you knew. It's not the you who's you see in the mirror. That person is a hopeless victim. Just ask that person on the average day. Do you have any problems? Are there any problems? Oh, yes, well, there's this and that, but I'm not worrying about it right now. Barbara?
I have a question.
Sure.
So I am responsible for what I see. I can accept that. I mean, I really can accept it. But I'm not sure I understand it.
Good.
Does it mean that you have to understand it? Because I don't, but I can accept it.
This is really important that you can say out loud, as you just did, and to yourself, even in meditation, I don't understand it, but I can accept it. This means you're not resisting it. You see, what you resist goes back into the negative bucket. And the ego will take it and say, well, you're not aware enough, awake enough, enlightened enough, or you're reading the wrong book, there's some problem. But if you can surrender, simple, innocent surrender, and say, I can accept it because I've got this idea maybe through your spiritual training already and your other awakening, all your awakenings through your life, you know that there either is goodness, is love, or is oneness. Now you're just wondering what to do with it and how to be it. Maybe that's occurred to you. And you keep bumping into your ego and saying, but I don't need to live this way. I just habitually do. I get scared and worried and fearful, but there's a better way. Then you do accept it. You don't understand it. Mm-mm. Good. That's fine. That's great. Because Barbara, to say it in the words of the Course, which sounds insulting, but you know, you laugh at it. If you, who you know yourself to be before your awakening with the Course in Miracles, did understand it, you'd be hopelessly lost forever. Because, you know what I mean? That person in the mirror is so limited to separation. One in the mirror is the one that makes God in their own image, for example. So be glad that you, the one who came with a problem to solve, does not understand it. Be glad. You are not that person. Let me show you where the Course says it in a pithy sentence. This is for Barbara. It's for everybody, of course. Turn to page 2. Hold your finger here. Turn to page 298 in the text. There's a little sentence here that I just love to turn to as a quick little reminder that the author of the book knows who it's writing the book to, and you should too. Paragraph 7. The first sentence is good enough for us tonight. Barbara, read for us sentence 1, paragraph 7.
You cannot be your guide to miracles, for it is you who made them necessary.
That's good enough. I think we get it. The paragraph goes on to kind of slam you in the face a little bit more. But we get it.
Yeah.
We're waking up from the addictive thinking of being a poor, separate, suffering person who's fixated on the past. That's the you he's talking to that needs miracles, that's made the miracles necessary, is the devotion to body, time, space, past, guilt, victimhood, suffering. And, da-da-da-da, the punctuation to it all. Death. Oh, yeah. That's made up. It's kind of left out there as a given. That all things that live die, see? That's the law here, inside the dream. That's the script inside the dream. All things that live die. You would need a miracle to get out of that thinking. A shift in perception from darkness to light. A miracle. But thank goodness, that's what we got. That's what we're doing. And forever to the end of your life, as long as you can read or somebody can read to you A Course in Miracles, you will have miracles flowing to your last breath. At least that's my plan. Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for asking. Thank you for bringing that up. Okay, back to page 448. And there's a new Jalissa. That's a new one for our group. Welcome to the group. Are you there? We'll see if she joins up. Okay, Ross, would you hit those italics again just to warm us back up and then continue and finish that paragraph?
I am responsible for what I see. I choose the feelings I experience, and I decide upon the goal I would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to me, I ask for and receive as I have asked. Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. Acknowledge but that you have been mistaken, and all effects of your mistakes will disappear.
Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. That's starting to sound like a curative discussion. Oh, it's Jill. Hi, Jill. Welcome.
You know, I read somewhere, and I'm trying to recall where I read it, but it was like today that I read, and it almost sounds like magical thinking or, you know, rainbows and unicorns, but it said that the goal is to forget everything but your loving thoughts. Just forget them. It used that word instead of forgive. So I'm trying to, it doesn't sound like the typical course thing, but, and it sounds again like magical thinking that, oh, well, I'm just going to ignore all the pain of the world. But I again, like kind of like Barbara was saying, it's something that I can like accept, but not necessarily understand the difference between magical thinking and that statement that the idea is just to forget.
Magical thinking would be to forget something that's true.
Right.
Awakened thinking is to forget something that didn't exist in the first place. It's not real.
Yeah. Sundari's coming off her chair.
How come I can't see her? Oh, there she is. Yeah. Sundari, what do you got?
Well, I love that, Ross. And it hits me so deeply. When I was at the site of the Last Supper, the nun that shows people around and runs the place, Jostina, gave me a poster of Jesus. It's this plastic material. Like if you put it up against a window, this light comes through it. And on it, it says, if I forgive, I forget. And I have it up in my meditation room. And it's really impacted me over the years thinking about that, which is just exactly what you were saying. So that in essence, if one has really forgiven any situation, person, thing, it just doesn't come up. It's just not there anymore. I thought it was really profound what you just said.
That's great, because that is the essence of true forgiveness, as Course in Miracles teaches it. You're not forgiving something that's true. You're letting go of something that just wasn't true. You had some habitual thoughts about it. And when you actually truly forgive, you've let go of a falsehood. Why would you ever need to pick it up again?
And the way I personally decide if I've forgiven or not forgiven is to pull up a picture of the situation or person or thing and see if my energy is moving towards it or contracting away from it.
Nice, Sundari. You bet. You bet. You can be a witness. Absolutely. Peace, your measure.
Adyashanta used to say, if you've been taught that 2 + 2 = 5, and then all of a sudden someone tells you, well, no, look, if you add up these 4 marbles, that's 2 + 2. You would never go back to thinking that 2 + 2 = 5 again, because it's just so obvious that it's just not true.
You would forgive all the teaching and practicing and learning of 2 + 2 = 5.
Right.
And then the forgetting comes automatically because it's just not true. It's not useful,
yeah,
and it has no place for you. Barbara.
And isn't that, I was trying to remember this just since this meeting began, but isn't that the test of truth, the degree of peace you feel? That's what you were saying, Sundari, I think, you know, and what you were saying too, Ross, that in the forgetting is peace, where peace is. And I think that's what I haven't read it as many times as you have, and it wasn't that long ago that I read it, but I'm not recalling, but I thought that the test of truth is the degree of peace that you feel.
Yes, it's a degree of peace that is correct. There's a place, turn to page, and this is I become so much more disciplined. I used to not be able to go near this page without losing the whole night into the wonderful words that are packed, I'm telling you, packed on page 28 and 29. just wonderful. But now I am so disciplined. I can just go to one sentence without looking at the others. Go to page 28. And boy, one time we will do a weekend retreat on just page 28 and 29. I mean, it's just so loaded with wonderful teachings and things to celebrate and support. And it's really great. Page 28, top of the page, number 15, paragraph 15. And I just want to call your attention to sentence 3. It should be highlighted in your book, in my humble opinion. It says, forgiveness is an empty gesture unless it entails correction. Like 2 plus 2 is 5. If you've been working with 2 plus 2 is 5 and somebody told you it's not, just forget it. But you didn't have a correction. You didn't count out the marbles and come to a sense of peace around 2 plus 2 is actually 4. Ah, 4 is the truth, and it actually works. Sundari.
Well, I just wanted to say that if you really have 1 plus 1, you're really in infinity.
If you really take that 1 literally.
Well, any 1 joined with 1.
If as long as it's the 1.
It's you go into eternity, so there you are, 1 plus 1.
Okay, back to page 448.
448.
And Sundari, would you read for us paragraph 3?
It is impossible the Son of God be merely driven by events outside of him. It is impossible that happenings that come to him were not his choice. His power of decision is the determiner of every situation in which he seems to find himself, by chance or accident. No accident nor chance is possible within the universe as God created it, outside of which is nothing. Suffer, and you decided sin was your goal. Be happy, and you gave the power of decision to him who must decide for God for you. This is the little gift you offer to the Holy Spirit, and even this he gives to you to give yourself. For by this gift is given you the power to release your Savior, that he may give salvation unto you.
So who are we talking about that would be, had this lightness of being, that would have this celebration of not being a victim? Who is it? Who is it? It's certainly not the one in the mirror that's got taxes due today. Who's got all sorts of health issues in the next 20 years to deal with, and you don't even know what they are. And your loved ones and your pets. What are your pets? Are they, whatever pet you have is not going to live 20 more years. Ah, I don't want to think about that, Andrew. Damn it. Can't you keep the meeting light and fun? Who? Who is this paragraph talking about?
The only one that there is.
Who's the, what is the course called? The only one, very good. The only one that there is.
God.
Son of God.
The Holy Spirit. Us. The Son of God, well,
you're all one, right? Yeah. Well, it's true enough, but on this paragraph, one of those is called out. I'm only slowing you down before we move off this page, because I need you to see what we're talking, what the Course is talking about, before we go to the next piece we're going to study. See, it's so easy to read right past the subject of the paragraph. That's why I'm stopping you. Sundari.
The Holy Spirit.
I see it being you joined with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, what part of you is joined with the Holy Spirit? And I'll give you a hint. It's not the one that drives your car. Very important that you anchor before we move on. You need to anchor to answer my question. So please look at that paragraph and tell me. What is the subject of this paragraph? Who is the receiver of the message? To what does this truth apply that is written on this page, which is entitled Responsibility for Sight?
Well, it says the Son of God, so I equate that with the Christ.
I'm going to go with that. It's in capital letters. It's the beginning of the paragraph, and it supports it throughout.
Say it again.
Tell her, Ross.
The Son of God is the Christ.
The Son of God. Now, that's code, okay? It's English. It's literally, you know, like the book is written in English, and the symbols of symbols. Every word, right, is a symbol. So you look at it, and you want to open your mind that this is a divine intelligence presence that loves you more than you can even know love. Loves you. That's what Jesus is. Who's reaching back through Helen, a chain-smoking, you know, 67-year-old, cantankerous, arguing, but very smart and obedient scribe, to provide you with these notes. And now here's a paragraph that's pointed right at you. It even gives you a job description, but it's in code because it's in English, it's in print, everything else. It's in code. So it says, the Son of God is responsible for sight. It's really good news when you can take it at the level that it's intended. Your right mind, your one mind, the Christ, as Ross was saying, is the Son of God. What you see in the mirror is the Son of Man, human, dreaming. A being that can perfectly experience the roller coaster ride of separation for 80 to 100 years in most cases. That would not be the Son of One, the Son of the Source. Son meaning extension. Son meaning extension, perfect extension, made 100% of the Source. This is you. In your right mind. So of course you are responsible for sight, because guess what? You made sight. God didn't make sight. God is the light in which you see with a sight that you made with the creative power as extension of God. But I'm jumping ahead a bit. So it's impossible the Son of God be a victim to anything. The Course goes up a level with that sentence and then says, oh my God, of course, this is simply impossible. But let's get back down to some of the practical stair steps that we can take so we can know that we're taken care of and that this is true, and that we can surrender our separate self and take back our spiritual identity. So it goes on and it says, after it repeats itself, it says, his power of decision, Power is another word in A Course in Miracles that is not lightly used. It's a big hint to some of the gifts that were given in your creation. His power of decision is the determiner of every situation, which he seems to find himself by chance or by accident. Again, meeting you where you think you are most of the time. Chance, accident, good luck, bad luck. No accident or chance is possible within the universe. Small you now, because it's just an alliterative universe. Alliterative, just a symbol of a symbol, right? As God created it. And then he makes sure that you understood what he meant by universe, outside of which is nothing. So it just means universal, universe, everything. Suffer, and you decided sin separation was your goal. Be happy, and you gave the power of decision to some capital letters in you. Him who must decide for God for you, must decide for God for you, because the Holy Spirit, that's the him, the Holy Spirit only knows God to be true. Love, true sharing, pure spirit to be true. Also understands the dream, though, which he knows to be false. So, of course, he decides for God for you. If you ask, there's your part. This is a little gift that you offer to the Holy Spirit, and even this he gives to you to give to yourself. Oh, I love that little circle right there. I love that sentence. For by this gift is given you the power, there's power again, to release your Savior, that he may give salvation unto you. Small s Savior. It's not capitalized. Small s Savior. Your reinterpretation of any problem becomes your Savior. Your reinterpretation of any person that in this world that you thought was opposing you becomes your Savior, your small s Savior. Jesus is a small s Savior because Jesus is dealing still with time and space and bodies, the level at which you could really use some correcting. And that's Course in Miracles. Brings us right back to what we're studying. But isn't that amazing how much is packed into that paragraph? Oh, my God. Wow. That's why we have to read it every time until we're done with these italics. Okay. Now let's jump into some deeper, practical work. That's a little more narrow, a little more practical. And let's go into the workbook to page 48 in the workbook. The bottom of the page, it says 48, and the top of the page, it says lesson 31. The page, though, is 48 in the workbook. We're just getting practical. It's nice to see these practical workbook lessons as they really take you by the hand and actually give you the thoughts to think. And say, I know you're busy, you got to work and do the laundry and take care of this and that, but try this on all day and we'll make some progress. And so, Deborah, when you get there, would you read for us paragraph 1?
I am not the victim of the world I see.
Yahoo!
Today's idea is the introduction to your declaration of release. Again, the idea should be applied to both the world you see without and the world you see within. In applying the idea, we will use a form of practice which will be used more and more, with changes as indicated. Generally speaking, the form includes two aspects. One in which you apply the idea on a more sustained basis, and the other consisting of frequent applications of the idea throughout the day.
So practical, so specific. I got your mute, Tim. Would you read for us paragraph two?
Two longer periods of practice with the idea for today are needed, one in the morning and one at night. 3 to 5 minutes for each of these are recommended. During that time, look about you slowly while repeating the idea two or three times. Then close your eyes and apply the same idea to your inner world. You will escape from both together, for the inner is the cause of the outer.
For the inner is the cause of the outer. Nothing is wasted in these instructions. You're looking around your outer world, and the Course ties it right back to your inner and says, look what I found, the cause of your experience. You're not a victim to that either. Do you see how fundamental this is? Reaching into your very thought process. And you know, we're studying a section called the responsibility for sight. And one of the things that we started to deal with a couple weeks ago that is cause and effect are not separated.
So that means the effect, the effect is why the cause shows up.
It's a circle.
It's a circle.
That cannot be broken lest neither exists. A cause is made by its effects. You're a mother when you have a child and not a minute before. Fair? Yeah, it's obvious, Andrew. I get it.
So if something outside of yourself is causing you to feel bad inside, then the inside that is going on is also responsible for the outside. I have a friend who doesn't let anything bother her. And she even gets kind of like a surprise when I act like something is bothering me. She can't understand that at all. It's just not in her to let things bother her. And I don't know where she got that from, because she's never studied the Course in Miracles, but it's just innate in her not to let things bother her.
Even if you don't study a Course in Miracles, the truth is still true.
Yes.
Plenty of people stumble upon the truth just through the life of hard knocks, or because they come into this life already fully aware of that level. Each of us is an expression on a continuum.
I think it's a second for her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 That's what we're studying tonight, is the release, really, the release of victimhood. You could put that as a subtitle on the front cover of your book, A Course in Miracles, The Release of Victimhood. That would be good. Oh, okay. All right, let's continue. Jason, you want to read for us? Will you read for us? I got your mute. Yeah, I got your mute. We're both doing it. Okay, I got your mute. Read for us paragraph 3 as Jesus walks you through this practical lesson of seeing, witnessing your outer world and witnessing your inner world, and seeing that one is a cause of the other. How similar to me is wonderful awakenings occur with this lesson. And I see how similar my inner world and my outer world turn out to be. Please, go ahead.
What page, please?
Oh, page 48 in your workbook. Page 48. So fun to see you, Jill.
Sorry. 31?
Yep.
Correct.
Yep. And you're going to do paragraph 4. It's not a long paragraph, but there's lots of meat in it.
In addition, repeat the effort today as often as possible during the day. Remind yourself that you are making a declaration of independence in the name of your own freedom. And in your freedom lies the freedom of the world.
Isn't that interesting couple of words right there? Short paragraph, like I say, easy to read right past. Sentence 2. What are you really doing here? Remind yourself that you are making a declaration of independence in the name of your own freedom. And in your freedom lies the freedom of the world. Of course, the freedom of the world. What you're getting independent from is that victimhood, that there is an effect that's now doing the causing, that the dream is dreaming you. That's the sickness of being so addicted to this dream. You think your world now controls you. You got it backwards, kid. Time to declare your independence, which you do by coming present and in and awake, like we did in our meditation. It just takes a moment to have your whole life be shown for what it is. What do you got, Sundari?
Well, I just got a hit off the word freedom, you know, in the way that I do. And it's a freed ohm.
I like it. Yeah.
Lying vibratory state of.
Oh, man. I want that T-shirt.
Together.
Freed ohm.
And it just makes so much sense to me what freedom really is. It's like that. Freedom into the one, not bodies or anything, but the vibratory state underlying everyone and everything that we are. And so it was just a little.
I like it. I like it. Oh. Okay. Remind yourself that you are making a declaration of independence in the name of your own freedom, and in your freedom lies the freedom of the world. Hold your finger here. Are we coming right back? Yeah, we're coming right back. Hold your finger here and flip about 50 pages, maybe like 150 pages to the right. Take yourself to page 198. Page 198. And we're just going to pick out one paragraph on this page. This is from Lesson 109, which is one of the most beautiful things in the book. It's called I Rest in God. Wow, it's so sweet. But we're just looking at one little paragraph on this lesson tonight. Top of the page, paragraph 6. This is beautiful. Jacqueline, would you read that for us? I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 6 on page 198 in the workbook?
Each hour that you take your rest today, a tired mind is suddenly made glad. A bird with broken wings begins to sing. A stream long dry begins to flow again. The world is born again each time you rest, and hourly remember that you came to bring the peace of God into the world, and that it might take its rest along with you.
You remember you're not alone, the effects of your thought and everything early in the workbook lesson. It's like, hey, starts to feel kind of responsible. He's saying, you know what? As you allow your mind to go to peace, you are affecting the world that you made. You are affecting the world that you made. The tide rises all boats. Sundari.
Well, this paragraph brings me exactly back to our meditation where we started today. Mm. And I've been kind of blown away during all of sheltering, at least all of it that I wasn't doing the 7 months of fixing the house. Somehow I sit down in the morning to do a 15-minute meditation, 12 breaths, and a 5-minute mirror thing. And it's taking an hour and a half. And it's not even that I'm meditating. It's that I'm falling. So much of my time alone here during COVID has been falling into this really bizarre state, which is much like it was this morning, just with nothing happening, with it, and so satisfying, just so profoundly, you know, just stopping, just resting. I mean, this was, I rest in God. And it was just like that in the meditation. It took me about a half hour to kind of get out into verbal again. And it's funny how, for me at least, that's been overtaking me in a really strange fashion, more and more and more of my day.
Beautiful. Nice. Nice. I guess the time.
I need do nothing that's creeping in.
And you really do need to do nothing.
And things do get done. You know, in little bursts, they'll overtake me at some point.
It isn't that you won't do anything. That's not the, that's not I need do nothing.
I know, but it's...
It's the, you need your ego to stop doing everything. That's all. You could be busy all day long without your ego doing it and having the agenda and worrying and trying.
To be done rather than to do.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I just want you to, I want you to see those words that the world will be released along with you. I thought this was a spiritual book, Andrew. And I thought in lesson 132, it says there is no world. So what are we talking about a world for? You might say. But you know, we had this discussion many times about the real versus the true. Your world is real to you. It is not a sin. There's nothing sinful or evil in it. But your thoughts have tried to make it so. But it can never be so. It was not in the beginning. It was not as you lived through it. And it will not be in the end. There is no sin. There is no evil. And everything that you hold in your mind is indeed precious when seen correctly. If the world has a power to take anything from you, even for an instant, then you must save the world. You will not escape your own thoughts. And this book says the world is your thoughts. You will not escape your own thoughts. And this book says the world is your thoughts. That's why you must save the world from being evil, from being full of death and loss. Because these are your thoughts. You have to see it from the right mind. And that frees it. You're not going to change anything in the world. You won't suddenly solve cancer because you'll see that cancer doesn't need to be solved when you awaken. You see how important it is not to drag your anchor ashore. To not have the weightiness of the world still be true, even as you say, I'm free. You must free all of your thoughts. It turns out it happens with a generalization. When you actually start getting your atonement on, you start to see it echoed everywhere quite easily. But Barbara, go ahead.
So what we were saying earlier about accepting but not understanding and that being okay, and in there, there's some rest, right? There's
right?
some rest. However, what I find is that the ego, my ego, attacks me at night.
Yes.
When I'm sleeping.
Yes.
You know, like I can get a handle on the day.
Yes.
Or something will, you know, I've had the opportunity to get together with two friends, mm-hmm. two sets of friends that I haven't seen for all of COVID. And so you're catching up. And what are you catching up on? The story that they knew before, you know,
you bet.
The last time they saw you.
You bet.
And so then that stirs up your story that you've spent so much time trying to get a handle on, and you have, or I have.
Yes.
There are moments, you know, and substantial moments that I can rest in that, not understanding, but believing.
Barbara, how many times would you practice memorizing 2 + 2 = 5?
Plenty.
I just want to know. I just want to know if you're going to willfully practice 2 + 2 = 5.
Well, no. But
you have to mean this with all your heart. And no, but does not mean it with all your heart.
Well, but what about the, so what, can I just finish the butt?
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway,
I'm just rubbing you. I'm pushing.
What about the waking up in fear?
Good, good.
Yes. What about that? You know, when you go, no, here it is.
It's, yes, yes, yes.
It's very scary fear.
Let's be practical. That's going to happen. And absolutely going to happen. And to some extent for your entire life, there's even times when the likes of Dalai Lama or Adi Ashanti have a bad thought. Habitual, it comes with a brain. It comes with panicking people around you. And you have to remember how free you are. And then the more and more free you get, the quicker, and I literally mean time here, the quicker you catch and a giggle comes up or a lack of stress comes up, even as you recognize what would be a stressful situation. So your brain is in the habit of rehearsing these negative things.
Yeah.
You have an invitation and a calling. If you haven't seen it in the book, I'm giving it to you right now. You have a calling not to be that entity that worries. Yes, your brain worries. I know. You do not have to be that entity that worries. You do not have to be that.
I sleep with the book on my bed.
So good intention. Yes.
Easy reach.
All right. All right.
And I do go to it very early in the morning, you know. It's the only thing that works.
Well, Barbara, you know what? And that does work, and you will need that. And you will need that until you don't. But you have that. You have that. It's written out for you. I did this in my early days with A Course in Miracles. Like, God, that's an ugly thought. And I would just go to the book, and I learned I don't have to even look for something. I just have to open to any random page and read it out loud. And I wake up.
Yeah, that's totally my experience as well. It doesn't matter where I am in the book, the answer to whatever anxiety or fear has come up is right there.
You bet.
And you say, well, how does that do that? You know, consistently.
Yes.
But it does.
Yes.
So what I do is I have the audio version and I just set it to play on my tablet.
And oh, that's good.
The weirdest thing happens. I'll have dreams that I'm studying the course with other people.
All right.
That's great.
Nice, nice. Go to my website and get a copy. Sundari.
Well, Barbara, you brought up something at the beginning where you were talking to the people after COVID and you were telling each other the same stories.
Yeah.
And It brought up something for me. People used to hate my story. I'm a storyteller. I mean, that's my way of talking. And I used to tell my stories the same all the time. And people would hate me telling the stories. I mean, I would get all this really negative feedback about my storytelling. And somebody was so kind once to explain to me that the story is different each time depending upon the person you're telling it to. And it was this really, really big shock to think of what would it be like to first join with who's right in front of you. And it's not like I always do this, but I think it really, really, really helped me a lot to understand that there's no purpose in telling the story the same way that I've always told the story, but there might be a purpose in telling it if I truly join with who's I'm with and let Holy Spirit guide the telling of the story to be pertinent to both of us in some sort of crazy fashion. And I'm not saying I do it really well, but it's something I aspire to that I really love the idea of.
Yeah, I like that too.
We create the past each time we tell one of those stories, and that gives it a chance of being truly in the present and entering into the holy instant with the person in front of you.
Page 49 in the workbook. Thank you. Turn to page 49. This is Jesus hitting the nail again the very next day. Man, this makes for rich study. You know, when you get a lot out of lesson 31, it's like the biggest lesson in the book. And then lesson 32 comes, and it's explaining lesson 31 in a very satisfying way that allows you to actually, all your studying yesterday is validated and deepened, cemented. Let's see what we can get. I think we're up to, let's have Luann read. Luann, would you read for us paragraph 1?
I have invented the world I see. Today we are continuing to develop the theme of cause and effect. You are not the victim of the world you see because you invented it. You can give it up as easily as you made it up.
Say that sentence again.
Which
you can
one?
Give it up.
You can give it up as easily as you made it up.
Black and white, simple as that.
You will see it or not see it as you wish. While you want it, you will see it. When you no longer want it, it will not be there for you to see.
Yes. And Cecilia, are you there? Would you leave for us paragraph 2? Oh, Cecilia, it's your time to read. Are you there, darling?
I am, but I didn't bring my book with me right now.
Okay.
Sorry.
Jill, do you have your book, or are you also?
I can do it.
All right, Jill, read for us paragraph 2.
Says, the idea for today, like the preceding ones, applies to your inner and outer world, which are actually the same.
Whoa, what?
Yes.
They're actually the same. Prints it out right there. From the perspective of A Course in Miracles, your inner and your outer world are the same. Get used to it and be freed with it. Be freed with it. Can you control your inner world if you choose to? Come on.
Yeah.
Honestly, yes.
Yes.
And if what this says is true, they're the same. You have that same power over your outer world in all the ways that matter. Please continue.
However, since you see them as different, the practice periods for today will again include two phases, one involving the world you see outside of you, and the other, the world you see in your mind. In today's exercises, try to introduce the thought that both are in your own imagination.
What an instruction. What a potent, black and white, short sentence, to the point, you can't miss it, instruction. Both are in your own imagination. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an awakening. These few words can be a spiritual ignition. When you see them printed on the page so cleanly, after warming you up for the with the previous lessons and just saying, by the way, are you paying attention? Your outer world is imagined by your inner world. You're actually dreaming and you've forgotten that you're dreaming. Neo, right? Come on, that's what... Anyway, I just love how much support we get. A gentle but consistent awakening is going on here. We're just about out of time. And so I guess we'll just leave it there at that. And let's remember that what we're learning about with the responsibility for sight, it's both an explanation and an understanding of what we've been experiencing, and it's also a command that you would choose and declare your own freedom. The sooner the better. It's just waiting for your next thought to be a free one, a light one, instead of a dark one, and then that is what you shall live. Thank you, thank you. Thanks for studying Course in Miracles with me. Let's do it again next week.